Oh, good morning. It's so good. It's so encouraging for me because all of these connections and things that are being said and things that are being shared are connecting to what I believe God wanted to say to us this morning. But, you know, you're left with that sort of, oh, you know, and also it's one of those passages when you're going through a book. I mean, it's the only reason you would preach on passages like this is if you're going through a book. You wouldn't sort of pick it. Oh, that's my favorite one to go through. And Andy also asked how we could link in Jacob and Esau. Not sure, but they come up in the passage. But when I was younger, long before I ever heard a sermon in a church or anything like that, I remember having tapes from the BBC. Remember tapes? And we had Rowan Atkinson was doing one of his spoof sermons and I remember him preaching about Jacob and Esau. And he said, and there's this one line in there, he says, "But my brother Esau is an hairy man, but I am a smooth man." So that's my overall memory of Jacob and Esau. Romans chapter 9, from verse 1. And I'm going to go through it as quickly as I can. It's good to read because we need a context of what we're saying, but it's also these passages. It's worth you going back over it later on. "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it's not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated, 'At the appointed time I will return, and Sarah will have a son.' Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works but by him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger,' just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.' What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For scripture says to Pharaoh, 'I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, 'Then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will?' But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, 'I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call them my loved one who is not my loved one.' And in the very place where it is said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they will be called children of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, 'Though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty has left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah.'" There we are, questions at the end, there'll be a test. Long, long passage, loads in it, loads of history, loads of theology, loads of debate, sort of thing that's been discussed for thousands and thousands of years. And I did once try to explain, do my very best, use my teaching gifts to explain the whole concept of Israel and Jews and Gentiles and the gospel and how it all tooths together. And the guy I was talking to was looking really interested all the way through. And then I said at the end, "Is that clear?" He said, "Very clear. Just one question. What's a Gentile?" So I thought, well, I shan't. we're not going to get into all the details of things that haven't been solved over thousands of years this morning. But as in all passages, we pray to God for the application. What does God want to say to us today through his word? And Paul is expressing his anguish about the people of Israel because they had no faith in Christ. They had rejected him. And yet Paul had seen for himself, emerging from a background of strict religious observance as a Jew, he had seen the reality of Christ and the power of his gospel, and he just longed for them to know the same. And many of us will know that burden, maybe not in the same context, but some of the testimonies that we've shared today, we have that longing for people to know. You know, we think it should be simple. It should be a matter of just understanding. But somehow people's hearts seem to be closed. And we have that burden, that praise out. Oh God, I wish that somehow it could be seen. And Paul expressed it by saying, I wish that I myself was cut off and cursed for the sake of my brothers. Because theirs is the inheritance. Theirs are the promises. It's all theirs and they don't want it. And I wish that they would have it. And that was the burden of his heart. The power of the gospel. Paul had said that everything I have learned, everything I have become, everything that life gave me, is I consider it rubbish that I might know Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes from the gospel. He knew all about the promise of God. He knew all about all that was possible. And yet the people that should have known, that could have known, seemed to be blind to it. And that was a burden on his heart. That's something that distressed him. And you know, he just had this wonder, this love of God wasn't shared by the people around him. And we know that, don't we? We know that burden. We know that concern. For him, it wasn't just a difference of opinion. It wasn't just, well, my brothers think this way and I think that way. But for him, there was going to be a cost to their rejection of Christ. He felt so strongly about it. He wanted to take their place. He wanted to suffer their loss rather than them. And the first point that I get out is that there is a cost to the rejection and the separation from Christ. What it means is that if we don't accept the offer for him to lift the burden of our guilt and to take it on himself and to receive the free gift of salvation, then the only option left is for us to bear that guilt ourselves. And that's a terrible thing. And that's the wonder of the gospel. That's what Paul simply wanted them to understand. That's why it matters. That's why it's not just a difference of opinion, because there is an opportunity for our guilt to be lifted and for salvation to be ours. Paul said in Philippians 3:9 that his heart's desire was to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And that needs to be our life's vision and ambition, relying on nothing but the grace of God, so that through faith in Christ, and when everything else is laid bare, and everything else disappears, and everything else is gone, we are found where? In Christ. That's the key. And that was his heart's desire, and that was his prayer, and that was his prayer for his brothers. And the criteria, that's what else we get from this passage, the criteria for belonging to Christ has actually nothing to do with our background, nothing to do with our upbringing, our culture, our affiliations, our education, our understanding, the religion we were born into, the lack of religion we were born into. None of that counts, because these brothers of Paul's, they had it. They had all the culture, they had all the upbringing, they had all the accoutrements of faith, and yet they didn't have what he longed for them to have, which was that connection to the promise of God through faith in Christ. And so the certificates that we carry around in life don't carry weight when it comes to the judgment of God. He says, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. That our saving faith, our Christianity, is not an inheritance, but it's a promise that we receive one by one. No grandchildren in the kingdom of God. Something that we don't get through our background and through our upbringing, through our understanding, but we get it through faith in the promise of God. So what makes a child of God? The people Paul was talking about had clearly missed it. They were part of a tradition, but they weren't, at that moment, they weren't participants in the promise of God. But he says God's word has not actually failed, because the people God is calling to himself are coming on a completely different basis. We are coming on the basis of faith, of promise, of hope, of expectation of all that God can do. Sonship is a matter of the heart. And when I say sonship, I mean men and women. Because, you know, we've got that whole concept of being sons who inherit everything from God. And we are sons and daughters of God that receive all the blessings of sonship through faith in Christ. It's a matter of our hearts. And as you know, and I know, the heart is a deep and complex thing. It's the seat and the base for who we are. But so much of our thinking about faith sometimes ends up in our brains, ends up in our minds, ends up in the external appearances. And, you know, we look at people and we judge people. We can have a tick box. Is this person a Christian? I remember watching a video, talking about tapes and videos and all sorts of stuff. I'm showing my age now. But in Zambia, when we were with some Zambian pastors and a friend of mine there, he saw a guy from one of these international churches, and he was leading worship. And this man who was leading worship had a ponytail. And so although we were enjoying the worship, this guy was getting troubled. And he looked at me and he said, "Can such a one be born again?" because we look at external appearances. We have our tick boxes. You've got a ponytail, no chance. Men. Women, it's compulsory. We've got all of that, but we think we know, and so when we're burdened for people, sometimes it's our understanding of what they would look like if they've got all of this together. Then, you know, but somehow what this also teaches is that God is able to move in the lives of people in ways that we don't always understand and we don't always see. Gerald Coates, who recently died, one of his famous phrases was, "God is doing more behind our backs than in front of our faces." And you cannot tell where or in whom, if that's the right use of the word. Neil will tell me later, he was asking me earlier. He asked me, "How's your grandma?" I said, "She died, sadly." But in whom the Holy Spirit is working, we can't work it out just by looking, just by thinking, oh, that person looks like a Christian. That person looks like somebody who's received the promises of God. Jesus said, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." You cannot tell what God is doing, but you can listen for his sound. And God is moving, and we'd be surprised at how many lives God is moving in. That's why Sheena's testimony was such a blessing to hear. You know, praying for my son that he would see that, and then he sees the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is moving in his life. Now, we might have our tick list of what we want to see, but that is a point of praise. That is a point of encouragement. That is a point to say, actually, God is answering our prayers and he's moving in people's lives in subtle and quiet ways that we don't always understand. So is everyone born of the Spirit. You cannot tell what he's doing. And so the dividing line between those in whom God is working and those who he isn't seems to go horizontally through society rather than down, you know, the traditional dividing lines we have. What sort of people we think are those in whom God works. And it's amazing when you start to have these eyes, when you start to listen for the sound of the Spirit, what is actually happening. Because God's criteria for who he saves and what his people look like are different to ours. We can go through the motions of faith for years on end and rely for our own sense of worth and justification on things that are actually worthless when it comes to it. But what is going on in the heart? My friend Bobby Mearns, who we visited in Belfast a couple of weeks ago, tells of an encounter he had with God that transformed his approach to ministry. And he heard God say to him very clearly, "Do nothing out of obligation to anybody, but give your bread to the hungry and meet the desire of the afflicted." And that was so profound for him because he realized that so much of his time was spent in obligation to people who had no hunger and no desire for the things of God. But what God was saying was, look for those who have hunger, who have desire. And hungry people come in many different forms. Hungry people express themselves in many different ways. But we can listen for the sound of the Spirit when we see people who are hungry for God. We can pray with faith that God is able to meet them. And they don't come through necessarily the normal channels that we would expect or in the normal ways, but we need to have eyes and ears to be aware what God is doing. Remember that God is building his people. I will call those who are not my people, I will call them my people. And we have all sorts of categories, these dividing lines that go between us. These are not people, these are our people. But in actual fact, God says, I'll call people from everywhere. And I'll call people from every background and all sorts of surprising people I'll call because to be in Christ. That's the key. Not just to be in a form of Christianity, but denying its power. But one that has power to change and transform lives from the inside out. And the Christian world gives us so many boxes that we can tick. Wins us acceptance. And yet a hungry heart can be found anywhere. And the sound of the Spirit can be detected in the most unlikely places. Erica's father, when he came to the point where he was just about to die, he was very sick at the time, and he wanted to share his heart with us. And it's like he saw things. He said it's like he saw things for the first time. He spent a whole life in ministry, whole life as a missionary and as a pastor and had helped so many people and had an impact on so many people. And he just said, I've been ticking boxes all my life. And he said, I just want you to know that it's all about Jesus. If that's the last thing you remember of me, that's what I want you to remember. Forget about the box ticking. It's interesting. Some years ago, I was pastoring a church in Surrey. People say, where are you from? Where are you from originally? Say, Surrey. They say, where are you from? Surrey. Oh, can't you hear me? No. Pastoring a church, so I was part of the local fellowship of churches. We had some meetings together. People would speak for a while about things that had an impact on them, give a testimony and what have you. And one day, there was a, I was young and revolutionary in those days, and they said to us, I'm much more settled now. No, I'm not, no. I received that. But I heard the speaker was from the local Catholic church, and he was going to speak about a pilgrimage that he'd been on. I thought, oh, great, this is going to be interesting. Because, we were full-on Protestants. And it didn't sound very exciting. But anyway, his subject was the pilgrimage to a pool of water somewhere. I can't remember what it was, France or somewhere, where there'd been appearances of the Virgin Mary. And there were reports that people had been healed. And so he wanted to go there and see what was going on. And he had his chance, and he was telling us all about it. It was a long story, but the upshot of it was that in the process of visiting this place, his testimony was that he encountered the presence of God. In such a way that he actually said himself, I forgot all about the pilgrimage, I forgot all about Mary and all of that stuff. He said, and all I thought about was Jesus. And the way he told the story knew that he meant every word. One of our very good friends in Zambia is a Muslim lady. She wears a full head scarf. She's just a lovely, lovely lady, but she's absolutely, she's devout through and through. She's a Muslim, she's Lebanese, and she's a great friend. But she, as we got to know her over the years, she told us her story. And her youngest son drowned when he was 3 years old, drowned in the swimming pool. And terrible tragedy for her and all that she went through. And her grief became a crushing burden on her heart that she couldn't even function for a long, long time. She couldn't do anything. She said she couldn't think straight. She couldn't relate to people. She just carried this burden of grief for such a long time. And one time she's lived in Zambia for so many years, but one time she had the chance to go home, and she visited Bethlehem with a friend of hers that is actually near her hometown, Bethlehem. And as she entered the place, they went to the place where Jesus was born, and or traditionally held that Jesus was born. And they went into this place, and there was a plaque on the wall explaining about Mary and her blessed baby and all of that. I don't know exactly what it says. But she said, as she went in, she prayed. She just felt an urge to pray. And she said, Lord, for the sake of this man and his mother, do something for my heart. And she said, the brightest light in her mind and in her heart she could see. And she said, and the burden of grief lifted. And it's never come back. She said she carries the sadness and everything else in a normal way. She said, but my heart was healed that day when I prayed to God in that place. One day she was visiting one of her relatives in hospital. And Erica was there. And the lady the people called Erica into the bedside to pray for this lady, and they were all Muslims, all surrounded with their Muslim faith and all that was going on there. And they said, "Could you pray for this lady?" She said, "I'm going to pray for her in the name of Jesus. Is that all right?" He said, "Yes, that's what we want." And so she prayed in the name of Jesus for this lady, for her recovery. As she came out, based on what I was saying earlier about the way we divide ourselves, a nurse in the hospital stopped Erica and said, "Are you a pastor?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "Well, how can you possibly pray for these people? What are you playing at?" sort of thing. Now, while I'm telling you those stories, I have no idea what God has done in those hearts. I have no idea what that actually means. But I do know that we can hear the sound of the Spirit in people's lives. And we can, through their expression and their conversation, we hear testimony of what God has done in the lives of people who don't meet our criteria. So I know that the only route to salvation is to be found in Christ. And I pray that each and every one of these people and so many people in our lives will be found in Christ. But what I know is that it's not like a sudden moment when suddenly everything will change and suddenly become an evangelical Christian and everything will look great. But in actual fact, God is moving. And we have to have faith that God is moving in the hearts of people even now as we pray. Even now, Sheena's testimony, fantastic. David's testimony, brilliant to hear. You know, we're praying and God is moving in the lives of people. It's not until, you know, think we can't say God has done anything until somebody has sat next to us in the back row. Because we come early to get in the back row, don't we? So, as if this is what Christianity or faith is all about. It's about the promise of God and the movement of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people. We cannot prescribe how God chooses to work. As the passage goes on to say, He's God. And He gets to choose. Human desire or effort carries no weight, but we look for and respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the lives of others. Those we are carrying the burden for. God can move today in the lives of someone. We don't know what impact that will have on Sheena's son. We don't know what long, but we know that God answered prayer in that day and He had enough of an impact on him to take a picture and to send it and say, "Look, somebody's watching over me." That means his eyes have been opened, his heart has been, and that is the movement of God in the lives of people. This leads Paul on to ask, you know, can God really choose? Can he really pick and choose who He blesses? And if you read it through, he doesn't really answer the question definitively. He's just like provoking with a question. Okay? What if God does this? What if God does that? But our problem with those questions, our problem with the idea that God, that it's all down to God what He does, and we simply need to put our faith in Him, it's nothing to do with our human effort. Our problem is because we really want it to be about human effort. We really want it to be about our tick boxes. We really want to carry our certificates to the gates of heaven and say, "Look, this is me. Here I am." And all of this tells us that actually that the promise of God is nothing to do with any of that. It's about what God chooses to do in our lives. If we have a hunger for God, it's because God has sparked that. If we have a desire for Him, it's because He's calling us to Himself. If we see God moving in somebody's life, it's not because of anything that we've done, but it's because of His sovereign grace and mercy. And we just need to continue relying on that. Not stuck on the what if He doesn't, but what about the possibilities? What can He do? How far can He go in the lives of people? And He's able, we talk about breaking down walls, breaking down barriers. The Holy Spirit breaks walls and barriers all the time, that he goes into people's hearts where we used to go knocking on doors, doing surveys, trying to share the gospel with people. And you get nowhere because people, recently when I've been delivering Amazon things, there's all these new stickers that you can probably get from Amazon that say, "No religion, don't even knock." But, if we think, well, that's how we're going to get through to people. But as some wise person said, if we can't talk to people about God, we can talk to God about people. Because the Holy Spirit is able to move. He's like the wind. He blows and He goes through walls and He goes through barriers and He goes through hard hearts. And He's able to connect people to His promise through His sovereign grace and through the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's what He's able to do. And I want to stir our faith this morning. That's what Paul's done. There was anguish in his heart because of what he saw going on. But he also said that the word of God has not failed, that the gospel is still going forward, that we can still believe that God is building a people that are not his people, that don't look like his people, but yet he's calling them. And to the point that when we stand around the throne, every tribe and nation and language and tongue will be before the throne, and there'll be all sorts, it'll be all sorts of things. Have you seen those huge crowds at the festival? I mean, think of the faces and the people and the surprises that there'll be when we see, oh, God really did do what he said he would do. He really could reach people. Wow. Wasn't just, you know, it's not just going to be a Christian convention. It's going to be a Christian convention, but it's not going to just be a. It's not just going to be a. You know, a thing where everybody looks like me and you. Fortunately, there is no disqualification for those who have a hunger and a desire for the things of God. There is no barrier to the grace of God because it's never based on anything we are or anything we do. Our salvation is a response to the movement of God in our hearts and the faith he plants in us. Remember, as I finish, the prodigal son. He messed up completely. Completely ruined his life. Went away from his father. Broke relationship. Estranged. Completely cut off. But he ended up far better off than his well-behaved older brother. Why? Because he actually wanted his father's grace more. He wanted the freedom that would come through forgiveness from his father. His elder brother was ticking boxes. Well, I've always been with you, and I've always done this, and I've always done that, and I've always done the other, and I've always done the right thing. And it's, you have some sympathy for him in one sense, because there's so much we can identify with in the older brother. It's easy to put him down, but he's us. We like that. So I said, we want it to be about what we do. But yet there was a hunger and a desire in a broken heart that actually received the full blessing of God. And that there is no barrier now or in the future. And a hungry heart can go as far as it wants to go in God. And so we need to seek God that he would stir in us that hunger for him. And that we would be found, as we said, we would be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of our own, but that which is through faith in Christ. And then, as we pray for others, allow God to use that burden that we have for others, to stir us to pray and to believe that even today, God can move. Even today, he can change things from the inside out. And we pray, of course we pray, that there will be a moment when everybody has that expression of faith. And we know that the ultimate aim is to go way beyond just those first indicators and those first things. We want to see people declaring the goodness of God. We want to see people baptized and expressing their faith in Christ. Of course we need to see that. But God moves. It starts at a much, in a different way. He's able to cut through the hardest of hearts. So be encouraged this morning. Be encouraged that if you are hungry for God, there is nothing in your life that will hold you back. There is nothing that will restrict you. And also for those that you pray for, there is nothing that can stand in the way once God starts to move in somebody's life. Amen.